our Torah reading or Old Testament reading or Pentateuch, whichever you're most comfortable with, comes today from the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law or the second reading of the law. The scripture reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," and the like me, this is the words of Moses, "from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet shall speak in anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet shall speak in my name, and I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. You may say to yourself, 'How shall we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken?' If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it." What are God's people afraid of? They are afraid of drawing too close to God. They are afraid of drawing so close to that power that it threatens to consume them. We know if we studied the story of God's people as they went from slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land, that they were camped out in the wilderness at the base of the mountain. Moses went up to speak to God on their behalf, and while he was on the mountain, there was thunder and lightning and wind and clouds and all these signs accompanying it. And the people who were left behind, the people who were not hearing the word of God, were very much afraid of what was going on. And there were many things that they did to deal with their fear. But God took their fears seriously and said to them that there would be a procession of prophetic proclamation that all people would be able to hear the voice of God. And when we hear the gospel text from today, Jesus is yet again the voice of God that comes to speak to us to mediate that overwhelming presence of God. But it is the idea of the people of God being fearful of God, afraid of drawing too close, afraid of that encounter, that got me to thinking a little bit about how fear and anxiety have a way of controlling our lives. We live in a time where we have been able, and when I say we, I mean the collective we of humanity, to understand a little bit better about how fear operates in our life and about how it plays itself out in our mind. A recent article I read talked about this whole concept of fear and anxiety and separating out those two. And it helped me to understand sometimes how fear still is a motivator in congregations today. The author paints a word picture of someone who is walking through the woods on a summer day and the sun is shining and it's warm. The kind of day that often we long for when we have serious winters, more serious than we've had today. And as this person walks along, suddenly on a rock beside the path, he spots a rattlesnake. Now, this is a story that resonated with me because growing up in Georgia, we were taught a healthy regard for snakes wherever they might appear because we had copperheads and rattlesnakes and water moccasins, all of those. And there were tales that were spread about how quickly you could die if you encountered one of these. So if you're walking along and you see a rattlesnake, immediately your body is going to react in a certain way. There are chemicals that flow through your body and fear and a variety of things that you want to think about doing. And there are different sources that say one is that you stand very still and hope that the rattlesnake goes away. Another is that you move slowly back. Another is that you turn tail and run as fast as you can go. Because if you just want to put some distance between you and the rattlesnake. Now, that then becomes a part of your brain, that encounter and that remembering that place where it happens. And so imagine then that a few weeks after that, you're walking along that same path again, and as you approach that rock in the path, there doesn't even have to be a snake there anymore. That rattlesnake may have gone on to wherever it is rattlesnakes go when they're tired of scaring people. But as you approach that place, you remember. And so immediately your body begins to express a sense of anxiety about that, because even though there's no snake there, you remember the encounter before. Now, all of God's creatures have a certain amount of fear in them, but they don't always, it doesn't operate in the same way. When we still had Max, our miniature schnauzer, we often thought that whoever had him before us when he was just a puppy must have used a newspaper to housebreak him, because we never, ever hit that dog with a newspaper or anything else. But if he were sitting on the floor at your feet and you reached over and you grabbed a newspaper and you rattled it, boom, Max was up and on the move. He did not like newspapers. Now, he didn't get anxious when he saw newspapers laying on the floor. He only got anxious when the rattle of the newspaper was there. But you see, the reason that we are more subject to fear and anxiety and it controls the way we do is because anxiety is defined by uncertainty, and human anxiety is multiplied because we can envision so many different futures. You see, when you're looking at this way things are, and you imagine change, sometimes we become anxious because we envision things that have not happened. We envision things that in many cases never will happen, but nonetheless, as our mind begins to go, it becomes real for us. So we're not really responding to the immediate circumstance. We're not responding to the change that was there, but we're responding to what we think might happen. When God's people were gathered in the wilderness at the base of the mountain, God's power never threatened to overflow and wipe them out. God's power never threatened to burn them up where they were. But as they began to imagine based on their own circumstance and the way that they were afraid of God's appearance, they began to imagine these things happening. And so they said, let us put up a barrier between us. Let us have some kind of a little cushion between us and your power. And God, understanding their circumstance, said, okay, I will raise up in your midst a prophet like Moses, and you will listen for that voice. Now, the prophets are still going to tell them what God expects. The prophet sometimes is going to tell them the negative things that are going to happen. But they are not simply left to the devices of their own imagination. They're not left to the devices of imagining something that is far from reality. Now, there is a sense in which fear and anxiety can be good things. If you're walking along again through this forest, and of course you can tell this is a southern forest because it's warm every time I go walking through it, and there's a rock there, and rattlesnakes love to get out in the sun and just luxuriate in that heat there. And frankly, if you don't come by, they're very calm. They don't get excited at all. But you make sudden noises or sudden moves, and you have something else altogether different. Well, because of the fear and anxiety that we've learned or been taught, we know that if we see a hazard, that it is something we ought to move forward very carefully with. And so normally, the kind of fear and anxiety that is present in everyday life, and if you're not comfortable with the rattlesnakes, think about going up and down Sandusky Street just as a traffic signal changes. Because I've seen so many people zip through intersections and go through red lights and simply with no regard, that almost any intersection you come into anymore, there's a certain degree of anxiety because of what might happen, even though it hasn't happened. So it causes you to be a little bit more cautious. But it becomes pathological when the way you look at the world and the way you think about the world and the way you think about change causes you to turn away from ever being able to embrace change, from ever being able to imagine that even when a difficulty presents itself, that it is insurmountable. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, we have to recognize that our degree of fear has to do with what we have been taught about God. Those of you who are watching TV in the, let's say, early 70s might remember a show called Maud. And Maud's husband's name was Walter. And how many times can I remember Maud saying to Walter, "Walter, God will get you for that." And I probably remember it because I grew up in a church environment that was never put in quite those direct terms. But there was always a certain degree of fear there. God will get you for that. And so after a while, you begin to think of God as someone who is kind of keeping a very close eye. And if you venture too far off the right path, then trouble is to come. But you see, that's exactly how the people that are presented in Deuteronomy are thinking. We are afraid to go too close to God because we are afraid that our natural inclinations, the things we want, are going to cause God to become angry with us. And when God becomes angry with us, who knows what's going to happen? You see, their imagination has gotten away with them, and the reality of their circumstance is almost forgotten. Because they were a people who were enslaved. They had to work harder and harder for less reward. They had less and less to eat. And God delivers them and takes them through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And what do they say? Oh, why did He ever take us away? We remember the onions of Egypt. I always thought that was kind of an odd thing to remember, but it was what they remembered. He has brought us out here to kill us. Now, where did they get such a cockamamie idea? Because God brought them out there to deliver them. But it is very hard for us sometimes to imagine that God is the deliverer, the liberator, the one who wants to set us free from our fears. Now you might say, what difference does it make if one or the other of us is afraid of different things? Well, the difference is that we become sometimes so afraid that we share our fear with others. And as it becomes, it grows in us. And those who study such issues know that sometimes, and this is the very hardest piece for us to embrace, sometimes they can't even help it. There is just something going on in their head, some overflow of chemical or not enough of those, I started to say neosporins, but that's not it. What are those things that re-up serotonins? Neosporins, what you put when you have an ant bite, right? They're not enough serotonins coming up, or they need a re-uptake inhibitor or something like that. And the fact of the matter is some folks do, and they might not even know it. But it's hard for us because we don't see the machinations that go on within here. All we see is the outward behavior. And the Scripture tells us way more than 2,100 years in advance, that we haven't changed one whit from the people of the Old Testament times. We sometimes have irrational fears. We sometimes have irrational thoughts about God. We sometimes, based just on what our life experience has taught us, are not able to move on in life, not able to move on in our relationship with God. If, like me, you love reading the Old Testament, one of the things that you love about it is the progression that is there. Because it begins with a people who are very much fearful and very much want God to kind of keep His distance. Because they don't want to get too involved with this because they recognize that there is a power that is beyond control there. But as God continues faithfully to send prophets, they begin to grasp a little bit more of the picture. They begin to grasp a little bit more of what God is trying to accomplish. Now, to be fair, sometimes it's like the stock market, up, down, up, level, up, down. Their experience is not uniformly in this direction, but they're growing as time goes by. And so the different prophets that God sends them, keeps painting a little bit more of that picture. I haven't done one of these in years, but when I was a child, I used to get the paint by numbers thing. And the more you painted, the more it became clearer. Think about putting a jigsaw puzzle together. As you put the pieces together, you already have a picture usually. But Sam gave us a puzzle a few years ago that had no picture with it. And it was an Alfred Hitchcock mystery puzzle. And you had to solve the mystery to understand the puzzle. Kathy and I worked and worked on this, and we had this one really big piece, and we just couldn't make it fit because we had it upside down. We didn't know that, of course, until one day Kathy said, let's try turning that around, and everything fell into place. The prophets are kind of like that. They keep filling in a picture here or there. They give you another clue about the nature of God and how God works in the world. And then, in the fullness of time, Jesus comes and continues to fill in that picture and says, this is the way God is. God wants to forgive you. God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants you to think of Him as a father. A father who cares for you. Yes, who sometimes will have to discipline you, because without discipline, there can be no growth. But the discipline is always fair. It is always oriented to your particular need and your way of learning. But sometimes we are simply unwilling or unable to hear the correction that God offers us. And sometimes it's because we cannot escape from that which we've always been told. Carlisle Marney was a fairly famous Southern Baptist of the last century, in the middle of the century. And late in his career, when he went to the Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, he became aligned with American Baptists. And he was writing about his experience at some later point in life. And at one time he said, you don't ever get over being a Southern Baptist. You don't ever get over it. And I think what he meant was that there are things that are so much a part of you because you've been taught that your whole life, you cannot imagine putting it aside. Now, and that can be for good or for ill, because any group of God's people can get part of that message so very right on that it never needs to be changed. And others can have little hanger-on kinds of things. And Southern Baptists in particular had a real serious issue for a long, long time about the fact that they were formed out of a desire to maintain slavery in this country. And the prophet came and said, that is not the thing to do. And so as I think about prophets helping us to move beyond what we were, I thought of the glory, glory, hallelujah, God is marching on. Because where I'm from, we're way more likely to sing Dixie first and the battle hymn of the Republic second. But because of the people of God in some cases, and in other cases people not so much connected to God, who said, this is not right. And that, again, is the prophetic voice. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus has so perfectly presented God's plan and God's kingdom that it's clearly understood now. But there still need to be those who come and remind us from time to time, do not be afraid. When I received a call to the church in Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin, the interim pastor sent me a note the week after I'd been up there to candidate and they had voted to call me. And he ended it with a little scripture quotation. And so, of course, I went back and looked at it. And the scripture quotation was, fear not, for I am with you. And I thought, what does he know about this church that they didn't tell me about? Fear not, for I am with you. Well, what he was really trying to say is, I know that this is going to be a new experience for you, a new cultural understanding, because from somebody to move from Atlanta, Georgia to Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin, there are a lot of cultural issues to deal with. Some good, some not so much. But he was simply reminding me, whatever we do in life, God will never abandon us. Sometimes our imagination gets away with us. Last night, as often happens to me on Saturday night, I wasn't sleeping very well. And I was kind of like in that twilight zone where you're half dreaming and half not dreaming.
And I began to imagine that Sam and I had some task to perform about a fourth anniversary. Well, who the heck ever heard of celebrating a fourth anniversary of anything? I mean, how important could that have been? But in that twilight zone, it was very important. And I began to imagine, well, what if it doesn't work? And what if we don't? And all along, while I'm imagining that, I'm trying to tell myself, and I hope I'm just talking to myself and not out loud. I didn't hear otherwise. Let this go. Let this go. But do you know, even when you tell yourself to let something go, sometimes you can't. And the lesson I take from that is that sometimes, and you know this to be true, or I hope you know this to be true in your own life, sometimes we just want to shake people and say, let it go already. Let it go. Whenever I come back from a trip to the South, I think there's a whole people that somebody needs to shake and say, let it go, because there's some things they hadn't let go of yet. Let it go. But sometimes people can't let it go. And that is so very, very hard to deal with. So maybe what God is calling us to do is to continue to be patient, but we don't ever come to the place where we allow people's fears and their imagination of something that hasn't taken place and probably won't ever take place to dominate what we do, but we try to deal with them gently, and maybe we try to put a blanket of cushion around them so that they can just kind of bump up against the change, and eventually it will become so real that they go, well, I can't imagine why I was ever worried about this. God's people in the wilderness said, keep away. God's people, when Jesus came, said, draw near. And you see, that's what we're being called to do today. Jesus started the process by pointing out that changes lead to redemption and the kingdom. How do we exchange our fears for hope? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the story of your mighty acts in history. And remind us that every time you chose to act in history, there were people gathered around. Some saw those acts fearfully, and some saw them joyfully. Help us to live our lives in such a way that when we see your hand at work, we might respond joyfully. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 561, and I hope you picked up the thematic element there of all of our songs today, having to do with those who say a word for God and how the people of God respond. 561, let us stand as we sing. Thank you.
Lord, as we leave this place today, remind us that the promised land is only because of your promises. We offer this prayer and remembrance in Jesus' name. Amen.